Well, good evening. Trust that this message finds you doing well in the Lord. You know, the state of our situation here in America is unique by any standard, and it has the ability, if we're not careful, to put a lot of pressure and stress upon relationships and challenges in some of our most fundamental and foundational ways. And I appreciate the fact that God's word is unchanging, and God calls us to be fruitful and productive. And right now, honestly, it's more challenging than maybe in other times to do that, because we find ourselves with a lot of competing messages and voices, and for many of us, maybe all of us, we're having to really sort out in our own spiritual lives the issues that are critical and the issues that are important, the issues that are spiritual, the issues that are civil. And I think that all of the things that are happening and the pressure that they can apply can put a real challenge to the goal of being fruit-bearing. You know, I was in Country Mercantile the other day, and in their fruit section there were these amazing apples and other crops that are coming off right now here in our area, and they were just beautiful. And it reminded me that fruit is an amazingly pleasant thing, and God calls us as Christians to be fruitful at all times. And I think that I want to just challenge us all tonight to really be fruitful even in the midst of some challenging things. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about some of the different dimensions to our life that God has equipped us to be fruitful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you are and all that you have done. God, I thank you for your wisdom, and I thank you for the fact that you call us to focus upon you. You call us to have the mind of Christ. God, you call us to have a sound mind. And Lord, I know there are a lot of things competing with that right now. And yet, dear God, as we pursue Christ's likeness, we find ourselves being fruitful for you. And what a privilege and joy that is. I pray you'd be with us now this evening. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the first kind of fruit I want to focus on, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, turn to Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit are really character qualities and attitudes that manifest themselves in our everyday life. They're the off-putting of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Now, of course, if we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself. But when we walk in the flesh, in carnality, or in any other mechanism other than the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit really doesn't yield itself in our lives. In Galatians 5:22, it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And that's encouraging, because even in this day and age when there are so many civil pressures being put on us and constraints that come from the outside and rules and regulations that are unusual and abnormal, these things there is no law against. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's no way that anybody can, from an external perspective, outlaw those things. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. "And they are that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So the idea here is we walk in the Spirit, and the result of walking in the Spirit is the crucifixion of the flesh and the affections and lusts that go with the flesh. And we do manifest then the fruit of the Spirit, which is identified as these character or attitudinal qualities that show up in our life. These are things that people can see. Just like an apple tree produces apples that you can see that it's fruitful because they're there before you on the limb. In the same way, the Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is something that should be visible in our lives to others as they experience it in us. Now notice it's fruit and not fruits. We don't pick and choose. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these things together. This is an amalgamation of all of these character qualities and attitudes that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And they're the result of the Holy Spirit being allowed to work in the life of a Christian. We let the Holy Spirit do His work in us, and this is what He will produce. I don't have to practice and rehearse joy and peace and love. If you've ever felt turmoil, you know how difficult it is just to replace it with peace or anything other. You see, but this is a divine, supernatural fruit. And that's the wonder of it, is when we walk in the Spirit, the love of God is manifest in our life. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength. The peace of God passes understanding. The long-suffering that we experience is not a long-suffering that is going to end in us losing our temper, but that's actually a long-suffering that endures under with grace and with kindness. We have gentleness, not because we're gentle people, but because the Holy Spirit inspires in us a kind answer that turns away wrath and goodness and faith and all of these other things. There's a balance to these as well. Love, joy, and peace, they tend to focus primarily on the God-man relationship, their internal character traits. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The peace that passes understanding. These are things that we have internally that manifest themselves behaviorally to the outside. And the remainder of those are essentially key elements of godly relationships, godly ministry, and godly service. In 1 John 4:7-8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God." John is literally saying, let the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life manifest itself in your love for each other. And that's so important. Joy, 1 John 1:3-4. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." In this fellowship we have with the Father and the Son and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, John is saying your joy can be full. This is not a joy that we have because of the things that we have or the place that we are or the experiences we're experiencing, but it's a joy based upon the reality of who God is in our life and what He has done, what He is doing, and what He has promised that He will do. Peace with God and peace of God. Of course, you can't have the peace of God till you have peace with God. And Romans 5:1 talks about the fact that we're justified by faith, and because of that, we have peace with God. So God, by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ and our acceptance of His sacrifice for our sin, because of that, we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we can know the peace of God. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you," in John 14:27. "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The world gives and takes away all the time. The world does that. That's the nature of the world. But God, Jesus says, "I give it unto you, and not like the world gives it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, the peace that we get from Christ, the peace of God, is because we have peace with God. Now, the other parts of the, and that is all these wonderful indwelling aspects of the Holy Spirit. Now, the character fruit are things like the fruit of righteousness. This is the next kind of fruit. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the fruit of this. Now we have the fruit of righteousness. From character, we go to conduct. The fruits of the righteousness of God. Philippians 1:10-11. Philippians 1:10-11. It says, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Righteous living is a natural result of abiding in Christ. The fruits of righteousness are the byproducts of a righteous living, of righteous conduct, of righteous choices. And that's an amazing thing, because the fruit of unrighteous choices, the wages of sin, is death. If I act in a righteous way in my relationships, I am honest and kind, and those relationships blossom. If I'm dishonest and unkind and disingenuous, ungodly, then those relationships wither, So it's very important we understand that the fruits of righteousness are these conduct fruits. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The author of Hebrews is telling us that God, when he chastens us, his goal is not to punish us, but to bring about in us to the attitude and the behavior that yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, our lives should bear a crop. And not only should it be the fruit of the Spirit, but it should be the fruit of righteousness in our life. The behaviors and the conduct, the way that we treat other people, the way that we interact with our spouse, the way that we approach life's challenges and problems, our level of interaction and how we interact with other people. Others focused, not using liberty for ourselves, but to serve others. Just over and over and over and again, the scripture brings about this idea of righteous behavior having a beautiful outcome. The natural byproduct of spirit-filled life is one that is marked by a pattern of righteous conduct. My behaviors, which are choices that I've acted upon, become a fruit. So just as the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself outwardly, my character and your character manifests itself outwardly in the fruit that it bears out. And most of that fruit that it bears out can be found in our relationships with others. And that's just how we can see it show up. If I speak harshly to someone, I can see that I've done that. I can see the wounding in them. It's visible and it's real. And even if I don't see it because it happens by virtue of a phone call or something else, I may not see it, but that relationship gets changed. So I have to ask myself the question, what does my fruit basket behaviorally look like at the end of a day? Is it filled with acts of righteousness or acts of selfishness and sin? I just challenge you to think about going through a given day and think about all the things that we do. The things that we do not do to be righteous. We should be doing them because we are righteous. So the examination of the fruit in our life is really an examination of the depth and sincerity of our walk with the Lord. So at the end of the day, when I look at the basket of behaviors that represent the expressions of my character, is it a basket full of the fruits of righteousness? And then a third kind of fruit is the fruit of the gospel. And this is the witnessing fruit. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." So Paul is telling the Colossians, he says, when the gospel came to you, the truth of the gospel came to you, and you received it, it brought forth fruit. And that is something that we as Christians have the privilege of doing, is not only do we bear fruit by virtue of the fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself in our character, and the fruit of righteousness manifesting itself in our conduct, but we have the fruit of the gospel that can manifest itself in our witnessing to others. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 8, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." The fruit that Christ is referring to here is the sharing the gospel. You remember that when it came time for the Great Commission to be given before Christ ascended, his primary, his sole message was share the gospel, share the gospel. Nothing else matters if someone doesn't get saved. Nothing else matters. That Great Commission is a statement, it's a mission statement for all Christians. It all comes down to winning the lost. That's why Christ died. That's why God indwells us. That is why God has entrusted us with his word and the gospel to preach salvation to a lost and dying world. That's the fruit of the gospel, witnessing. And right now is a great time to be sharing the fruit of the gospel, to be witnessing to others, to sharing with them the hope that is in the Lord. Many, many people have right now their confidence in all that they knew and trusted shaken. Everything that they knew to be normal and routine has been turned upside down. And in that, the discomfort that comes with that instability, there is a renewed sense of looking for the answer, looking for something that does not change. And that's where the gospel comes in. The good news of Jesus Christ is forever the same. It's anchored in heaven. It's truth that isn't subject to political whims or posturing or messaging. And really, the fruit of the gospel is probably more ready at hand than ever before. The last fruit I want to just mention is the fruit of service or ministering. So we have these other ones. We have the fruit of the Spirit, which really manifests our character. We have the fruit of righteousness, which really reflects our conduct. We have the fruit of the gospel, which really reflects our witnessing and our testimony of Christ to others. And then we have the fruit of service or ministry. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "That is, that ye may be comforted together with you, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Paul says that we're comforted together by this mutual faith. We should be encouraged together by that mutual faith. We should be bound together by that mutual faith. We should depend upon each other by that mutual faith. Verse 13 says, "Now I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So Paul is writing to the church in Rome, to Christians. He says, "I want to come to you. I want to be with you, both for you and for me, so we can comfort each other, encourage each other, edify each other, support each other. But I also desire to be among you that I might have some fruit among you also, that I might make your spiritual life better by my presence." Paul wanted to serve and bless those at the church in Rome. And God calls us to the same thing. As Christians, part of our wonderful mission in life is to make the lives of fellow saints better, to other people, to minister, to be servants, to lift each other up. And that's always a challenge because it means we have to get past ourselves and look on the needs of others. Romans chapter 15 and verse 25 says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Notice what he's saying there. I'm going to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. I'm going there he wants to go to share the gospel with the lost for sure, but he wants to have fruit among his brethren. He goes on to explain that the churches of Macedonia and Achaia have collected an offering for the church in Jerusalem. He explains that it is their duty to minister to other believers. And then in verse 28 of that same chapter, Romans 15, "When therefore I have performed this, I have sealed to them this fruit of ministry and service and sacrifice that these other churches had done, I will come by you into Spain." So Paul is making it very clear here that there is this fruit of service that we have the opportunity to be part of. And God is calling us to be fruitful servants for each other. So I guess I just want to close by this. There's one more fruit, and it's the fruit of praise, of glorifying God. Because all of these other things we can only do because of who God is. God is so good and so amazing. And I think it's so important that we keep that in the forefront of our minds. Right now, there are so many messages that are trying to push their way to the front of our awareness. And God calls us to keep Him first. And when we do, when our hearts are settled on Him, the rest of it is okay. And a key component of that is glorifying God or praise. You know, praise is the one thing that is done for that purpose and no other. When you shovel dirt, it's to dig a hole or a ditch. Even when you do something for somebody else, it's to lift them up or to edify them or to encourage them. But praise is just for praise. It is just to glorify God. So what is the fruit of our speech? Are we building God's kingdom or tearing it down by our praise? In Hebrews 13, 15, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Are we thankful? Are we worshipful? Are we celebrating God and his goodness? And spending time appreciating him to him? In Psalm 19, verse 14, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And the phrase, "Praise ye the Lord," appears 24 times in our Bible. Does our mouth and our heart, are they in alignment to worship and praise our Redeemer? In Psalm 147, verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely." You see, when we do other things, we eat because we're hungry, we drink because we're thirsty, we sleep because we're tired. There's this cause and effect relationship. But in praise, there is this beautiful simplicity and this intimate time between you and God. It is beautiful. And it is fruit, the fruit of praise. So how do we praise? Do we take credit for God's good work, for God's ideas, for God's blessings, for God's goodness? Or do we forget them? I'm not really sure which is worse, taking credit for things that we really have no power to bring about, or for forgetting all the things that God has done for us. You see, God calls us to be fruitful in our lives, and that is not defined by us, but by him. And fruitful means that we manifest the fruit of the Spirit. That is our character. It means that we manifest the fruit of righteousness in our life. That is our conduct. It means that our life produces the fruit of the gospel. That is our testimony. And the fruit of service, which is our ministering. And the fruit of praise, which is glorifying to God. So let's take a look, each one of us, at our fruit basket of life and see what kind of fruit it's filled with. Because God's fruit is eternally beautiful. God's fruit doesn't spoil or waste, doesn't go bad, doesn't have an expiration date or a sell-by date. God's fruit brings about God's goodness. And that is the invitation we all have. I want to just close with a couple of thoughts about all that's happening right now. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will lead those that need to hear this to listen to the message. Being the pastor of the church, in the midst of all the things that are happening, the changing rules and laws, the conflicting rules and laws, the national message and the state message from governing authorities, the welfare of the congregation, the commitment to church, the seeming conflict sometimes between our spiritual rights and our constitutional rights, all of these things have challenged me and caused me to really go to the Word a lot more than I used to. I'm thankful for that. And I pray for wisdom every day, with few exceptions. And God is faithful. But I've learned this in this process. God gives me today's answer today. And I, more than ever before, am so aware of how necessary God's mercies and wisdom and guidance are each and every day for itself. When Jesus said, "Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof," it is for these days, I think he was speaking. And I thank God that he is faithful. I am the first to admit that in this process, there have been decisions that have had to be made that some may not agree with. Others may endorse, and some may think I wasn't far enough in one direction or in the other. And I appreciate and understand that. Just know that I am sincerely seeking God's will and seeking God's wisdom. That my heart's desire is that we would come out the other side of this spiritually healthy and whole as a congregation, as a church family. I think that one of the casualties of this time could easily be the bond of love that we have together and the unity that we find. And I think that it's important that we remember that the one thing that we all have in common is Jesus Christ. We were all saved the same way. There is one God. There is one Savior. There is one Spirit. There is one baptism. There is one indwelling. And in this time, when it's really challenging, and people have differing opinions about things, which I understand, and I totally get that, let us never lose sight of what we have in common, because that which we have in common is perfect and eternal in Jesus Christ. I love you. I want to be used of God to serve during this time as only He could use us. I want to be His tool and a good leader for the church. So pray for wisdom for me, and pray that I would make sure that every part of me, the person, is out of the way so that the character of Christ can have sway. And I appreciate those prayers. And I miss everybody that I can't see. And just pray that we would all appreciate that God is a God who does not change. And the things that are eternal do not change. And I'm excited for this Sunday when I preach out of the book of Esther. Because in that situation, it was similar to ours. In that situation, the Jews had no political power. They were seemingly at the will and whim of the governing authorities. All of the flow of politics was against them. And yet God was able, as only He is, through His providence and His power, to bring about a miraculous and mighty reversal that was not just a mere salvation, but truly a reversal beyond anyone's imagination. And I see God doing that now, and I look forward to our time together on Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. God, I thank You for Your Son. And God, I just pray that You would help us to remember that that which is in us is far more powerful than that which is outside of us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And also, He that is in us, the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ, is perfect and eternal. And it is the bond of fellowship that ties us together more than anything else. And I pray that we would all remember that. God, I pray that we would show grace to each other, that we'd be patient with the situation that we would endure under, that we'd have the attitude of Your dear Son and of those that came after Him, who considered a light affliction but for a moment, to be nothing compared to the more eternal weight of glory that's before us. I thank You and I praise You, God. You are a good God. You have encouraged my heart, dear God, this week in ways that only You can. And I pray that this message will be encouraging to the hearts of those who hear it. In Your Son's holy name, amen.